Good morning. Happy Easter. What a wonderful morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's great to be here worshiping together. We get to celebrate the Lord's resurrection and what that means to us together. So let's pray and get into the Word. Father, we praise you this morning. You've given us the ultimate gift, and we are celebrating that gift this morning, that your sacrifice and your triumph becomes a victory for us. So, Lord, speak to us this morning. Speak to us through your word. Minister to us through your spirit. And Lord, we just rely on you today and rely on you for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, we'll be in verses 1 through 12 this morning. Luke chapter 24. The title for our study is True Story, because we're going to be talking about a true story today. So I thought we would begin. I'm going to tell you a story from my childhood, and you can tell me if this is a true story or a fake story. So I was a little kid, and I had a treehouse. It was probably about the height of a two-story building, maybe. We had a rickety ladder leaned up against it, and I would climb up the ladder, get into the treehouse, and down all the time. This one time, I climbed up the ladder, and I stood on the top rung with both my feet. That's what you call the rung of a ladder, right? That's the right word. Yeah. I stood on the top rung with my feet, and right before I was about to climb inside the treehouse, that rung just snapped because it was an old wooden rickety ladder, and I fell straight through the ladder, and I reached up with one hand like James Bond or something and grabbed the edge of the treehouse, and I caught myself, and I was just dangling about one story or like a two-story building height above, and then I pulled myself up like a superhero and went about my day. True or false? False? True? Any other guesses? Mom says she admitted to that? Oh, that's funny. True story, with a little bit of dramatics in there. Maybe I didn't look quite like James Bond, but I felt like James Bond. I'll tell you that. I told that story just so I could brag about that moment. No, I told that story because this morning we need to decide if a story is true or if it is false. Only the stakes are much higher than maybe a broken leg or an arm or something if I would have fallen that day. The stakes for us this morning are eternal life or death. So the stakes are pretty high for us. So to set the stage before we get into our chapter, what was set in the chapter before, in chapter 23 of Luke, was on Friday, Jesus died on the cross. His body was then taken to his tomb, and a group of his women followers followed his body to the tomb and saw it laid in the tomb. After they saw his body sealed in the tomb, they went home and they prepared some burial spices and oils to anoint the body later. That happened Friday night. Saturday, this group of women rested because it was the Sabbath, and according to the law, they were supposed to rest on the Sabbath. Then early on Sunday morning, we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 24. So that's where we'll find ourselves today. Now, we're going to ask two really important questions this morning. The first question in the first half of our study is this story crazy? Is it crazy? So we'll read in verse 1 through the first part of verse 4. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. And we'll stop there. So in these first few verses, the women who were followers and who saw Jesus' body laid in the tomb, these women are seeing what had just taken place. The women get up really early on a Sunday morning, maybe earlier than we had to get up today to come to church. And they finally were able to bring the spices that they had prepared on Friday to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. And when they arrived to the tomb, spoiler alert for those of you who have never heard this story before, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb and from the entrance of the tomb, and there was no body inside like they were expecting to find. Finding Jesus' body missing from the tomb, it says it greatly perplexed them. In other words, they were baffled. They were completely at a loss. I remember our house got robbed many years ago, and I remember driving up to the house and seeing the back gate wide open and thinking, oh yeah, that's weird. And I remember getting out to investigate and peering around the fence and seeing some of our stuff lined up on the backyard and like electronics and things. I'm like, well, that's not where we put that. Walk a little bit further and see the back doors open, and there's glass everywhere from the window of the back door. And that now we're kind of getting the picture of what's happening here, and peer inside the house and you just see all of our stuff just lay like thrown out on the ground, spilled out everywhere. Like there was nothing standing in the house anymore. It was just all on the ground, just a mess of stuff. And I remember just standing there like, what do we do? Just shocked. Just like, are they still inside? Like what, where do I go from here? I don't think we had cell phones at that point. So it was like, just, I have no idea what to do from here. Just completely in shock. See, in a first century Jewish context that these women are in, there is no concept for a dying Messiah. If you claim to be the Messiah and you died, that proved that you weren't the Messiah in that concept. Much less was there any concept for a Messiah that would raise from the dead. So you wouldn't even expect a Messiah to die, much less even have a concept of a Messiah raising from the dead. Furthermore, there was not even a Jewish concept for an immediate bodily resurrection. There wasn't an idea that someone who just died would just then raise from the dead. There was no concept. And even on that point, there was a theological debate over whether a future resurrection would happen. Some Jews believed that the faithful ones to God would be raised from the dead in the future, and some people believed that that was not true. So there was just no concept in this first century Jewish mindset for a dying Messiah, a raising Messiah, someone raising from the dead. Beyond that, the women saw Jesus' body laid there about 40 hours previously. They saw the tomb being sealed. They saw the guards guarding the tomb. They knew where the disciples were. They knew that the Jews and the Romans wanted Jesus' body in that tomb. So when the women walk up to the tomb, there isn't an explanation in their head. They don't have an idea. They have no clues. They're just confused. They're just shocked. They don't know what to think. There's no thought in their head about what could have happened here. They're just shocked. It's unexplainable. Now, in our first 21st century American context, we have the exact opposite problem. We have a million different bad explanations for what happened to Jesus. And no matter what you believe about Jesus this morning, you could probably agree with me that most of the many different ideas about what happened to Jesus and what happened to Jesus' body are probably very bad ideas and obviously wrong ideas. That actually puts us in a very similar position to the women. How could we possibly know what happened to Jesus? And so we're in a very similar position that they were coming up and seeing this empty tomb. That brings us to the second half of verse 4 through verse 8. And I'll start at the beginning of verse 4. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" So here the women get to hear what happened to Jesus. As these women were very perplexed, these two angels appear to them. And of course, two angels appearing to them startles them. And the angels start with the obvious observation that, hey, Jesus is not in this tomb. It's an empty tomb. But the angels also give a powerful proclamation that not only is Jesus not in the tomb, but he has risen from the dead and he is living. The angels then remind the women, because this is all a lot of shocking information. Confused about the empty tomb. Angels appear to you. They're telling you he's risen from the dead, which you haven't quite figured out in your head yet. So the angels remind the women that Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection many times. Now, just in the book of Luke, just what's recorded in this gospel alone, in chapter 9, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Again in chapter 9, Jesus says, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." In chapter 13, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the following, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." In chapter 17, Jesus says, "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." In chapter 18, Jesus says, "For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." And chapter 22 of Luke, Jesus says, "For I say to you, that which is written must still be accomplished in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So clearly, I mean, those are just the excerpts from Luke alone, not Matthew, Mark, or John. So clearly Jesus predicted his own crucifixion and his own resurrection very clearly through his time. So the women hear the angels remind them of what Jesus said, and the women start remembering Jesus' words. Now, remembering Jesus' own words prepared the women to be able to share the message in a couple verses and help persuade others who would not believe them otherwise. Here's what overwhelmingly convinces the women that Jesus' resurrection is true. First, the physical evidence. There was an empty tomb standing right in front of them. So they saw the physical evidence with the context of their experience. Number two, the testimonial evidence. They had angels appear to them and communicate the message of Jesus' resurrection. And three, the person of Jesus himself. They knew who Jesus was. They saw Jesus and his actions and his miracles on the earth, and they remembered his words, predicting his own death and resurrection. So between the physical evidence, the testimonial evidence, and the person of Jesus, these women were convinced to believe in the gospel, believe in Jesus' resurrection. We here this morning are also overwhelmingly convinced by the same points. We have the physical evidence. There's historical confirmation that the tomb was found empty. And there's no clear historical explanation for that other than the resurrection. We have testimonial evidence. The angels, the women, the disciples, hundreds of first-hand witnesses, thousands of second-hand witnesses, billions of Christians throughout history, all testifying of the same resurrection. We have the person of Jesus. We know who he was. We know his actions, his words, what he spoke, how he's spoken to us. And maybe most of all, we have a personal relationship with Jesus where we know him and we know how he's impacted our lives personally. So if you want to know how we can be so sure what has happened, how we can be so confident in the resurrection, the evidence is loud and clear. So funny story. We have a critter in our backyard, or at least we think we do. And so you can see the footprints in the mud, so you can kind of get an idea of the size of the critter. It leaves a bunch of presents behind for us in our yard that I have to pick up with a shovel. So you kind of get an idea of what type of critter this is. Morgan said she's seen a possum walking across the yard. So Morgan's seen something. Also, our security camera footage shows right around 2, 3 a.m. in the morning, the critters going across our patio area. So naturally, I assume that there's no critter, nothing. No critters there, right? Clearly, Morgan is just making up a story to make herself feel better, to get some attention from me, to make me go mow the lawn or something, right? No. We follow the evidence where it leads. So when I have evidence of a possum in my yard, I believe there's a possum in my yard. And if we're following the evidence where it leads regarding the resurrection, we believe Jesus rose from the dead, following that evidence. This is why we follow Jesus. It's not to make ourselves feel better. It's not because we just need something nice to tell ourselves at night. It's not to get attention or to go to a club on Sunday mornings. We believe in the resurrection because we follow the evidence where it leads. The physical evidence that's historically documented, the testimonial evidence of from history and from current day, from other Christians. We know the person of Jesus, both who he was historically as well as who he is personally to us. And that is overwhelming for us, and we can't not follow that clear evidence. So to answer our first question, is it crazy? Is this resurrection story crazy? I think the answer is clearly no. We can at least say that this story is not crazy. The second question this morning for the second half of our study is this story fake? That's what we'll answer in verses 9 through 12. Starting in verse 9, or I'll read the second half, or I'll read verse 8 going into verse 9. And they, the women, remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So the women, three of whom are named in this passage, go back and tell the 11 apostles what had just happened to them. They tell their story. They tell what they've seen and what they've heard of Jesus' resurrection. And for the first time in history, men didn't believe what women said. Never happened again since then, no. But it actually says the apostles thought the story was a made-up tale. The women just made it up together. That the apostles thought it was nonsense. These are the apostles, the closest followers of Jesus, not believing the truth of Jesus. Now, this is actually a very interesting point that gives a lot of credit to the truth of the New Testament story, the New Testament account of the resurrection. In the first century, a woman's witness was not considered credible. And this might be part of the reason why the apostles immediately discredited them or didn't believe them, because culturally, a woman's witness isn't considered credible. So if you're making up a story about the resurrection of Jesus, you wouldn't make up that story by saying women found the tomb. You would make up that story by saying the apostles found the tomb or somebody else found the tomb. But you wouldn't make it up by saying the women found the tomb. But unlike this first century culture, God extremely values these women's testimonies. So much so values these women's testimonies that he chose them to be the first ones to witness the most important message in history. To witness and communicate the most important message in history. So that helps us know that this story is not fake, because strategically you wouldn't think to have women be the ones to find the tomb, but God valued these women to find the tomb. So if you're one of the ones who's here this morning and you hear the story of the resurrection and you brush it off as fake, you'll want to listen really closely. You'll want to listen really closely to the message that these women are communicating, but you'll also want to listen really closely to this very next verse. Let's read verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So Peter's going to reconcile what had happened here with the empty tomb. Peter is moved enough by the story that the women told that he runs to the tomb. And in the tomb, he finds Jesus' burial cloths, the clothes that they wrapped him in, lying down where Jesus is supposed to be lying. But there's no Jesus. There's no body there. So Peter's asking, what could explain this empty tomb? Well, there's no suspects. The Jews and the Romans both wanted his body there. The Jews wanted his body to prove that he was not the Messiah, wanted his body in the grave. The Romans wanted his body there to let it be known to all that their method of crucifixion takes people down, that people can't escape that method. The apostles didn't even believe, Jesus' own followers didn't even believe he rose from the dead. So there's no suspects here to charge with taking Jesus' body. There's no means of taking the body. How do you steal a body from a sealed tomb? How do you steal a body when there's guards guarding this tomb? And how do you steal a body when this is a high-profile tomb? Everybody knows where this is. There's a lot of eyes on this tomb. How do you sneak past anybody who would be watching the tomb? You sneak past the guards. You sneak through the sealed door of the tomb. So there's no means of taking the body, and there's no evidence. There are zero clues for anything else but the resurrection. And who in the world steals a body, but stops and unwraps the body and takes the cloth and leaves it there and takes the body without the cloth? Who does that? No, you take the whole body with the cloth. So Peter is marveling at what's happened. Peter's wondering about all of these details, about the truth of this, and Peter's starting to believe. It's the beginning of his belief, the beginning of his faith in Jesus' resurrection. Well, before I became a Christian, I heard many times the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, and was familiar with the church, but it just hadn't hit me. And one day I was sitting in back of church, and I really didn't want to be there. That's why I was in the back. Sitting alone in the back of church, not wanting to be there. And for some reason, it just clicked. There's nothing anybody particularly said. I was just sitting in the back of the church, and it just clicked that it was true. The Lord just spoke to me. And right there in the back all alone, I prayed to the Lord and gave my life to God and asked for his forgiveness and asked for him to save me. And that completely changed my life from that point on. All of a sudden, I actually wanted to go to church for some reason and wanted to serve at church. But more holistically than that, like, my entire life was put on a different path at that point. The text today leaves us with clothes lying by themselves where Jesus' body should have been lying. And that begs the question, what will happen to you when your clothes are lying by themselves? After you die, where are you headed? If you trust Jesus with your life today, you will be with him forever. You will transition from this life to your eternal life. Now, if you're a Christian here today, you can have complete confidence in your life after death, because we have the evidence, we have the truth that Jesus had life after death, has life after death. Because Jesus rose from the dead, as a Christian, we don't fear death. And we can have confidence in where we're going. Furthermore, if you are a Christian today, you are reborn in Christ, meaning your old life is dead. Your old life is dead and passed away, and your new life in Christ is what is now resurrected. That your life is not lived for your own self and doesn't carry the burdens of your own self, but your life is now lived for Christ, and Christ carries your burdens for you. So if you're a Christian today, both sides of that are true, that your current life is completely changed and you are living a new life, brand new life, resurrected into your life in Christ. And then when you die on earth, you transition not into death and nothingness, but you transition into eternal life. And you'll live forever with Christ and with other believers. Now, if you are not a Christian this morning, all of this is a free gift from God to you. There is nothing that you need to do. There's nothing you need to earn. There's no reason for you to wait. This morning, the Lord is calling out to you if you're not a Christian here today. And this is your moment to privately trust in Him. It's not about putting on a show for anybody that's here. It's just between you and the Lord. And He's offering you the free gift of the forgiveness, complete forgiveness for anything you've ever done and ever will do wrong. He's offering you a free gift of healing for your wounds, a free gift of a brand new life for you to live on this earth, and a free gift of an eternal life, living together with Him, with other beloved loved ones who have trusted Jesus for eternity. And that is the most powerful message and the most true message that could ever be spoken at any point in time. For whether we're trusting in Jesus already or not, that is the most impactful message in this world. God is calling you to Himself this morning. And there's nothing you need to do. Just trust in Him. No burden. Just the love and peace of God's open arms. Grabbing you, embracing you, and welcoming Him, welcoming you into His kingdom, welcoming you into His family. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this free gift. This gift that we don't deserve, but it is clear that You have given this gift to us. You've shown us, Lord, this morning that this message is not fake. It's not crazy, but it's the truest message that we've ever heard. And it means the most to us that any message could ever mean. So we trust in You and in the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection this morning. Now, if we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you have never trusted in Jesus, today's the day for you. And again, it is not, you're not doing this for anybody else. This is between just you and the Lord. And don't take my word for it, but the Lord has brought you here. The Lord is brought you to here in person with us. The Lord has brought you into this neighborhood, possibly. The Lord has brought you to watch online. And because of that, you can be sure that this is your moment, that the Lord is calling you to Himself. All you have to do is just believe. Trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. Call out to Him. Ask for forgiveness. Receive His love for you. ask for him to change your life. Give your life to Jesus. If you would like to give your life to Jesus for the first time this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I will pray with you. Does anybody want to give their life to Jesus for the first time? Doesn't matter your age either. For those of you who have already given your life to Jesus before, but you feel you've fallen away from him and you'd like to rededicate your life to him, if you'd like to rededicate your life to following Jesus, I'd love to pray for you as well if you want to raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Anybody else want to rededicate their lives this morning? For those of you who are raising your hands online, amen, I see you. For those of you who are raising your hands online, I will pray for you as well. First, Father, for those who are online who are raising their hands to accept you for the first time, to trust in you for their salvation, for you to forgive them of their sins, for you to have a relationship with them, for them to accept this free gift from you, I pray that they just privately, between you and them, that they just pray and trust you. They just accept this free gift. They walk into this relationship and they can feel the difference. They can feel you personally in their lives. Father, for those who are in person or online who are praying and raising their hands to rededicate their lives to you, Lord, I pray that you grab them, grab their hearts, that whatever reason they've felt that they've fallen away from you, that you would wipe that clean for them, that you would show them that they're walking with a clean slate. None of their past is held against them because of your cross, because of your resurrection. They're renewed. They have new life in you. Father, help them walk through this life with that confidence. And help them follow you day by day from this point forward. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, you know, we talked about trusting in Jesus. But if you're a Christian, you've already trusted in Jesus, and you're close with the Lord, but the Lord has spoken to you this morning regarding his confidence that he can give you regarding your eternal life in him and your renewed life on this earth. The life that you now live in him, in Christ, and you would like prayer to walk with that confidence, both following Jesus step by step through your daily life because of what he's done, because of his renewal, and also having confidence in eternity. If you'd like prayer for one of those things, Christian, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Amen, 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 amen. Amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Those of you who are online raising your hands, I'll include you in this prayer as well. Father, I thank you for all of these brothers and sisters of mine. We've all been adopted together into your family. All sons and daughters of you. Thank you that you've spoken to them about the confidence that you can bestow on their life, about following you daily, your life being what defines our lives, and then us having confidence in our eternal life in Christ. And because of your resurrection, it makes all of this easy for us. So, Father, please help it be easy for these who are raising their hands. Help it be clear and simple. Lord, for all of us, we love you, we praise you, we celebrate your resurrection. Kind of a different form of a birthday. And because of your resurrection, we're reborn in you. We praise you, God. You're such a good God. And in Jesus' name, by his death and resurrection, we pray. Amen.